Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Show us now. I pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I've been waiting my whole life to preach on this passage of scripture. That's because it includes what I think is the funniest line in the whole Bible. You've heard me mention it a time or two already. I think it's just hilarious. In Acts chapter 2, people hear the Christians speaking in tongues, in other languages. And they say that the noise and the hubbub is all because the believers are drunk. They don't understand what they're listening to or what they're seeing. Peter's answer to that charge is not something like, we're not drunk, we're good Christians. We don't get drunk like that. It's a sin to be drunk. His answer is, these people aren't drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Which I think is funny.
It is.
But why you should care about this passage of scripture is because in it, the Apostle Paul explains something that is confusing to everybody all around him at the moment that he gave the explanation. And it's something that often confuses people all over the world to this very day. In fact, it's entirely possible that any number of us in this room have been confused about this issue at various points in our lives. And so as we go through Acts chapter 2 especially, hopefully we're clarifying some things about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So let's just hear how Peter explains the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Remember, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not an experience that individual Christians are supposed to seek in this day or in any day. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was an event that happened once in history. I hope you've gotten that by now. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an experience that you need to seek or that you need to have. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was an event that happened once in history. The filling of the Holy Spirit is an experience that you do need to seek. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit was one particular filling event. And yet, specifically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit refers to this event that we read about in Acts chapter 2. It was given to announce the judgment of God on Old Covenant Israel and the gift of the Holy Spirit to New Covenant Israel, the Christian church. It happened on the first day of Pentecost after the ascension of Christ back to the Father's right hand where he sits enthroned, reigning over the universe right now as we speak. John the Baptist, you remember, prophesied this event in Matthew 3 and in Luke 3. We read about it as well on the lips of John the Baptist in Mark and in John. But the thing that's unique about Matthew and Luke is that they give a fuller, more complete description of when John first prophesied this event. Because when he first prophesied it, both in Matthew and in Luke, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a small part of the prophecy. The main part of the prophecy is a baptism in fire. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we actually went through those passages and looked at them very carefully. That fire was the judgment of God. And along with the judgment of God came the gift of the Spirit of God. And you say, how can God be giving a great gift and at the same time predicting a horrible judgment? Well, we're going to run across a word today that shows up repeatedly throughout the Old Testament and has a very specific meaning. The term is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord in the Old Testament did not refer to something at the end of time. It referred to something at the end of an era for some particular group of people. I'll show you what I'm talking about in just a little while. So John the Baptist prophesied this baptism in the Holy Spirit for exactly this purpose. Jesus, the Lord, confirmed this in Acts chapter 1, you might remember. as we look at that. Now, Peter the Apostle repeats and extends the explanation in Acts chapter 2. And it shows how the baptism of the Holy Spirit relates to the life of every follower of Jesus for the rest of history, including every one of us in this room this morning. And before we're done, I want to show you how this does relate to your life and mine. So, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. This seminal passage of Scripture. This is the opening discourse of the first Christian sermon ever preached. Remember the setting? 120 followers of Jesus gathered together, praying. Suddenly there's a sound of a mighty wind and the appearance of flame resting on each one of them, and a strange noise of these people telling the mighty works of God in languages other than the normal dialect that they grew up speaking. And now we pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Thank you so much. Please be seated. I am reading from my NIV Bible. I did not know that. Where is my ESV Bible? I don't know. We'll figure that one out later. It's worth noting that the first sermon in the New Testament begins with an extensive quotation, the first Christian sermon written, preached by someone other than Jesus, begins with an extensive quotation and exposition of a prophecy from the Old Testament. So, if you remain one of those people who says to yourself, "I don't like the Old Testament, I just read the New Testament," you may not like the Old Testament, but God does. And you probably should learn both Testaments. I understand the New Testament actually explains, expands, and applies the Old Testament, and the New Testament is where we're living right now. I get that. But the truth is, this is the Word of God. And in this sermon, he's quoting from Joel. Joel chapter 2. So, 4 words of explanation that we need to hear this morning regarding the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The first word of explanation is this. The baptism in the Holy Spirit was the beginning of the last days. It was the beginning of the last days. Oh, you've heard me say this. The last days began in the New Testament time. If you hear somebody else saying, "Are we living in the last days? I think maybe we're living in the last days." The answer to that is, yes, we are. It's been the last days since Jesus was here. That's the whole point. And what's happening right here is this is a signal event inaugurating the last days. Please notice how Peter does things here. He rejects one explanation and lays out a totally different one. He says these people are not drunk, but instead This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Did you hear that? He says that what people are seeing and hearing in Acts chapter 2 is the actual fulfillment of Joel's prophecy from long before. And then he actually quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 32. We just read. And the quotation begins with Joel's timestamp. He says, Joel says this prophecy will be fulfilled in the last days. What that means is that Peter, 2,000 years ago, believed that he was seeing the last days fulfilled in Joel's prophecy. Listen, it's not just me that says it. Peter said it right here, and he says it elsewhere in his letters. And it's not just Peter and I who say it. Paul says it. James says it. John says it. It's throughout the New Testament. The last days began in the New Testament. We have been in the last days for 2,000 years now. Every one of the writers of Scripture believes this, or of the New Testament believes this. Which forces us to ask the question, if they're living in the last days of what? Of what? It clearly was not the last days of the earth, because it's been 2,000 years. The last days of what? The prophecy was fulfilled in the last days of national, ethnic, old covenant Israel. The final generation began in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we're reading about right here, about AD 30. And that final generation reached its disastrous conclusion 40 years later in the desolation of Jerusalem and the demolition of its temple in AD 70. That final generation is what Joel's prophecy was all about. Peter says so right here. Joel's prophecy was being fulfilled right in front of Peter's eyes. And what that means is that we need to understand this prophecy in those terms. And if we don't understand this prophecy in those terms, we'll misunderstand the prophecy. And I don't want us to misunderstand it. I want us to get it. So that was the first word of explanation. That the last days began with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Second word. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of the day of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, the day of the Spirit of prophecy. I'll show you what I mean. Look, let's be clear. We believe what Orthodox Christians have always believed. What the Bible teaches. The Spirit of God is God. Like God the Father, He is eternal and uncreated. He is equal to the Father in His essence and status. But He's not identical or symmetrical with the Father in His personhood. He's distinctly a distinct person. The Father is one person. The Son is another person, the second person. The Holy Spirit is yet another person, the third person. One God in three persons. Once again, if you don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity, I refer you to Andy, who will explain it to you. What the ancient theologians said was that the Spirit proceeds from the Father eternally. What the Old Testament tells us is that along with the Son, the Holy Spirit was present and active with the Father in the creation of all things, material and immaterial, visible and invisible, great and small, one God, three persons, the creator of everything else. All right. We find it active in and among God's people throughout the Old Testament, with one key difference in the New Testament. Listen to how Jesus puts it in Acts and in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he's about to leave them, but that the Father is going to send them another helper. And he describes who that helper is going to be, who's going to be with them forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you." Now, Jesus was saying this before he died, before he rose again, before his ascension, before Pentecost, right? He says, he dwells with you, but he will be in you. Did you hear that? This, the baptism in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, is where the Holy Spirit moves in and takes up residence in the disciples, just as Jesus promised. This is the glorious thing. This is the beginning of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of the gifting of the Holy Spirit and all the works of the Holy Spirit that you read about in the New Testament. From this point forward, the book of Acts becomes one long chronicle of the acts of the Holy Spirit in the first generation of Christianity. And of all the gifts that he gives the believers in this first generation, none is as important as the gift of prophecy. Now, you heard us talk about this a couple weeks ago, as we talked about tongues and the relationship between tongues and prophecy. Even the gift of tongues, that seems so unique and characteristic, the gift of tongues. Even the gift of tongues, if you remember, when it was exercised, they were speaking a word of prophecy, except in a different language. In other words, the standout characteristic gift of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts, and I believe to this very day, is the gift of prophecy. And that's exactly what Joel had prophesied so many centuries before. Listen to it again. As Peter quotes Joel in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 17. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Did you get that? He says it twice, that this is the evidence that the Spirit of God is being poured out, that God's people prophesy. This was the characteristic evidence of the work of the Spirit in that first generation of Christian faith. The truth of Jesus Christ spoken with prophetic power by the strength and by the leading of the Holy Spirit himself. Please note that it's not one special kind of Christian who's going to receive this gift. Men and women, young and old, all flesh will be filled with the Holy Spirit and will prophesy. This does not necessarily mean that everyone will be telling future events. Remember, prophecy sometimes foretold the future. But far more often, the gift of prophecy was given in the Old Testament and the New to tell folks what God thinks and how God feels. So that you and I are invited to either adjust our opinions and our preferences to God's opinions and preferences, or we can respond to the gift of prophecy by ignoring it and telling ourselves we don't have to listen to that. But straight arming the Spirit of God, quenching the Spirit of God by ignoring, or as Paul puts it in to the Thessalonians, by despising prophecies, is actually a horrendous sin. Listen to what God says through prophecy. The Father communicates with his people by way of the gift of prophecy in the book of Acts. I'll be pointing this out to you again and again throughout Acts because I think it is really important to understanding the book. And it's really important to understanding where we are now in our lives, that the Spirit of God is present in us and he speaks through us what God wants folks to know. More than anything else, through us, he speaks the gospel of Jesus Christ with prophetic power. If you remember when I talked a couple of weeks ago about the difference between prophecy and tongues, especially in 1 Corinthians, one thing was clear. The gift of prophecy will continue to be given out by the Holy Spirit of God until Jesus himself returns. And what that means for us today is that from time to time, you should expect to hear on the lips of a fellow Christian a message from God. The great, great majority of the times, all it will be is that someone will be quoting scripture to you at a moment when you need to hear it. That is the gift of the Spirit of God giving a prophetic word to your brother or your sister to speak to you. Sometimes it gets a little spookier. Sometimes I believe that God does, even to this very day, reveal knowledge. And he moves in someone's heart to speak that knowledge. You certainly find that gift of prophecy all through, as a characteristic gift. How you know the Spirit of God is moving, how you know the Spirit of God has come, is because God's people are prophesying. Joel just said that. How you will know that God has poured out his Spirit on his people is that the Christians will begin speaking. And they'll begin speaking above all else the message of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. And that was the second word of explanation. Here's the third one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of the day of the Lord. Of the day of the Lord. Why do I say that? Well, you just keep reading in verse 19. We're in Acts chapter 2. We just read verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Now we just read verse 19. And again, Peter is quoting from Joel's prophecy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Okay. That sounds great, Chris. There was no blood and fire and vapor of smoke that you read about here in Acts chapter 2. Just this. And yet Peter just said that what the folks were watching and listening to was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. So how could this be? I'm telling you, the baptism in the Holy Spirit was the beginning of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. How do you learn what the day of the Lord is? I've taken you several times to Isaiah 13. I'm going to take you there again, and I want to show you something. This is not the only place. In fact, this is one of somewhere between a half a dozen and 10 places in the Old Testament where the day of the Lord is described as an event that was happening in that day in the Old Testament. And almost always, it was a military conquest at the hands of some godless king or emperor, but But what was happening was that God was moving the hearts of the emperors to accomplish exactly what God wanted done, to wreak God's vengeance, to work God's justice. And let me show you what I'm talking about. In Isaiah chapter 13, God is speaking through Isaiah to Babylon. And he's speaking to Babylon about the Medo-Persian Empire. And he's saying to the Babylonian Empire that they're about to be wiped out by the Medo-Persian Empire. You say, where's that in Isaiah 13? Well, I'll show you. Isaiah 13, beginning in verse 1. An oracle concerning Babylon. Actually, it says against Babylon. This is a word from God against Babylon. Okay? I'm not saying that. Isaiah is saying that. That's Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. Raise a banner on a bare hilltop. Shout to them. Beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountains, like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms, like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens. The Lord and the weapons of his wrath to destroy the whole country. Wail. Wail why? For the day of the Lord is near. He's speaking to Babylon. He's saying to the Babylonians, I am bringing armies against you. This is my work, God says to Babylon. I am doing it. I am about to judge you. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. Now look, the first time you read that, you go, I went, anybody in their right mind would respond and say, well, that's clearly the end of the world. That's what that's all about right there. Except at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1, he said, he's speaking against Babylon. And I don't know if you realize this, but there is no Babylon these days. It's in the Iraqi desert. They have rebuilt some parts of it as a tourist attraction. You can come and see different buildings built out of mud bricks and stuff that Saddam Hussein built. Okay? That's all there is of Babylon. This is not a prophecy of what's going to happen in our day. This was a prophecy against Babylon of that day. But the stars did not fall. The sun did not wink out. Literally. What is this? What's going on here? Let's keep reading. Verse 14. Like a hunted gazelle, I'm in Isaiah 13. Like a hunted gazelle, like a sheep without a shepherd, each will return to his own people. Each will flee to his native land. Whoever is captured will be thrust through. All who are caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. That's nasty, but that's what happened in ancient warfare. In fact, it happens in modern warfare too. Horrible. Their houses will be looted and their wives ravished. This is not saying that God approves of the killing of babies or the raping of women or the looting of houses. This is just God's prophecy of what's going to happen to Babylon. To Babylon. Not what's going to happen from our perspective, but from this perspective, many thousands of years ago. And then he says in verse 17 exactly what he's talking about. See, I will stir up against them. Against whom? Against Babylon. That's who he's talking about. That's who he's talking to. And who's he going to stir up against them? The Medes, like I told you, the Medo-Persian Empire, who do not care for silver and have no delight in gold. Their bows will strike down the young men. They will have no mercy on infants. They will look with compassion, nor will they look with compassion on children. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the glory of the Babylonians' pride, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. She will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherd will rest his flocks there. But desert creatures will live there. Jackals will fill her houses. There the owls will dwell, and there the wild goats will leap about. Hyenas will howl in her strongholds, jackals in her luxurious palaces. Her time is at hand, and her days will not be prolonged. Did you get this? God uses the language of cosmic collapse, the language of the sky is falling, the sun's no longer going to shine, to talk about the end of Babylon's world when the Medo-Persian Empire comes and conquers them. Now think to yourself, who talks like that? Who would ever talk that way? Well, I have a couple answers to that. Okay, one is, that sort of language, the language of cosmic collapse, is used throughout the Old Testament. I told you, well over half a dozen times, that there are these events that actually use the term, the day of the Lord, and use the language of the sky is falling, to talk about actual events that we can... When did the Medo-Persian Empire conquer the Babylonians? That was in 539 BC. We know when that happened. No stars fell from the sky on that day. But that's when it happened. So this is language. The sky is falling kind of language. It's used to talk about when the Assyrians destroy the capital city of the nation of Israel in 722 BC. It's used to describe when the Babylonians destroy the capital city of Judah, Jerusalem, in 586 BC. It's used here again to talk about when the Medo-Persians are conquering Babylon itself. It's that kind of language that is used. If you want to know what the New Testament means by what it says, it might be good to find out how this kind of language was used in the Old Testament. Here on the day of Pentecost, after the ascension of Christ, Peter quotes the prophet Joel in foretelling another day of the Lord event, another the sky is falling kind of event. Now, if you're really thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, I don't think people don't really talk that way. Get it? Alan Jackson did. Remember? Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? Remember that song? That song was really a precious part of national healing for America after September 11th, 2001. Remember? It's very clear as he goes through that song, in line after line after line, he's clearly talking about the attacks against the World Trade Center and against the Pentagon. Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? The world did not stop turning on that day. But for me it did. How about for you? Sure it did. I'll never forget. No, nor will you. You won't forget. The thing that is sometimes troubling about this for people is that we have read these kinds of words in our Bibles, and we have always taken them as literal. And sometimes there are things in the Bible that we should take literally. In fact, if you listen to what he said in Isaiah 13, he said it would be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was talking to Babylon about the end of their world. He was saying that God was using the Medo-Persians to judge Babylon, just as surely as God had used fire and sulfur, fire and brimstone falling from the sky for Sodom and Gomorrah, God was now using the Medo-Persians against Babylon. And what that means is this, when we get here to Acts chapter 2. Peter's quoting the prophet Joel and foretelling another day of the Lord event. This time, in Peter's own day, or more to the point, at the end of that generation, Jesus said, when he foretold the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and his disciples said, Lord, when will these things be? Jesus said, I tell you, this generation will not pass until all these things come to truth. This was the terminal generation of Old Covenant Israel. It begins on the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Spirit of God. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, which in itself is an announcement of God's judgment to come. And that terminal generation would end 40 years later. In AD 70, not the Assyrians, or the Babylonians, or the Medo-Persians, or the Macedonians of the Seleucid dynasty, although every one of them had been mentioned in prophecy in the Old Testament. And every one of them had been doing something to bring about the day of the Lord or to bring about the desolation of the temple at various times in history. But here in AD 70, it was going to be the Romans of the Flavian dynasty under their general Titus to come and put an end to all Old Covenant religion by utterly devastating the temple and the people of Jerusalem. And Joel had prophesied it hundreds of years earlier, and here it fits right into Peter's explanation that he gives on the day of Pentecost of what it is that they're seeing. Remember what I told you about the gift of tongues? That the gift of tongues had the purpose of announcing not just the presence of the Spirit of God, but specifically announcing the judgment of God against Old Covenant Israel. And I showed you that. Remember? All of these disparate pieces from different places all around the Bible, they all fit together in just this one thing. That the day of the Lord for Old Covenant Israel was happening, it was going to happen in AD 70. One generation. The very end of this generation. From when Peter himself is speaking. Now, the fact that the first century AD contained a classic Day of the Lord event, just like those of the Old Testament. That is, the desolation of Jerusalem and its temple by the Romans in AD 70. Absolutely should not be taken as a reason to think that there will be no final day of the Lord in our future. In fact, there is coming a final day of the Lord. Now, I don't know that I buy, in fact, I'm pretty sure I don't buy into a lot of the prophecy stuff you hear today about how the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt and then all this. I think a lot of that stuff is just hysteria. But I do believe what the Bible teaches, that there is coming a day of judgment. That when Jesus Christ the Lord returns, he will return to judge the living and the dead. And that will be the final, ultimate day of the Lord. The final, ultimate day of salvation for God's people and of judgment for God's enemies. That day is most definitely still coming. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of the day of the Lord. For Old Covenant Israel, yes, but even for the whole world, it's a reminder. Because the things that you read that you make you feel like this is the end of the world, the end of the world is coming. I'm not saying that because I want you to go out and sell all your property or whatever. I think that's nonsense. The end of the world comes when God wants it to come. For now, our job is to occupy. Our job is to make disciples. Our job is to lead the world to Jesus Christ. Well, that was the third word of explanation. Here's the fourth one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of the day of salvation. Just read verse 21 back in Acts chapter 2. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you do with that? Because that also is a quotation from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, that would be capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That would be the name Yahweh. That would be anyone who calls upon the name of the God of the Jews. Jehovah, Yahweh. Those people will be saved. And yet here in the New Testament, there's come a human being who was Yahweh in the flesh. And when the angel told his parents what to call him, they said, call him Yahweh Saves. Yahushua. We pronounce it in English based on the Greek word Jesus. The Greek word Jesus was based on the Hebrew word Yahushua or Yeshua. But we get it from the Greek New Testament, and then we bring it over to English as Jesus. Same name. Different spelling, different pronunciation, but same name. Jesus means the Lord saves. Yahweh saves. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is the name of the Lord that people are calling upon all around the world to be saved because of this? It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that we are in the same age that began on the day of Pentecost. Oh, that was the first generation of Christianity. That was the last generation of Old Covenant Judaism. The first generation of New Covenant Israel, which is Christian faith. But just the first generation. It has now been many generations. Hasn't it? But the name is still the same. The name is the name of Jesus. And salvation in the name of Jesus is still what this is all about. And that's still what the Spirit of God is doing. It's what the Spirit of God cares about. It's the calling. It's the purpose. It's the task of the Spirit of God living in you and speaking through you a prophetic word. Now look, I'm not saying the Spirit of God through Christians can't do things like say, the Spirit of God has revealed to me that Donald Trump is going to win a second term in 2020. Because there were plenty of them who said that. They said, this is the word of prophecy from God. Thus says the Lord. In 2020, Donald Trump will win a second. Guess what happened? Well, he didn't either. In other words, people in the modern world who claim to be speaking the word of prophecy, plenty of times aren't. They're just confused. However, God is not in any way limited in his ability to reveal or to speak. And if God wants to reveal some future event through some Christian, I don't believe it will be through some prophetic ministry that rakes in millions of dollars. I think it will be through some humble grandmother in some little church in Podunk Hollow who gets a word from God. She says something, and she says, the word of God. I believe that's usually the way God works. He works through, like, Amos, a sheep herder. He works through John the Baptist, a guy out in the desert dressed in camel skin clothing and eating locusts and wild honey. He saves the world through a carpenter in a backwater town called Nazareth. And he saves the world by taking that carpenter and nailing him to a cross. Nailing a carpenter to a cross. And that's the way God does things. So I'm not telling you to pay attention to the multi-million dollar prophetic, quote unquote prophetic ministries. I think they're mostly nonsense. But I am telling you to pay attention to what the Spirit of God wants to say through you about Jesus to people. That the Spirit of God wants to speak a prophetic word from your mouth. Telling people that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, when he wants to, he'll say some crazy thing like, God has shown me that you are to be a missionary. And you'll go, what? Me? A missionary? I'm 70. I can't be a missionary. Yeah, you can. If God wants you to. Pay attention to those kinds of words of prophecy. Tell the world about Jesus Christ. Tell everybody you know about Jesus Christ. Because that is the work of the Spirit in this day of the Holy Spirit, in this day of the Spirit of prophecy. It's not prophecy revolving Donald Trump or Joe Biden. It's prophecy regarding Jesus Christ. And don't look for someone else to be the one who speaks. You speak. The Spirit of prophecy lives in you. Because you have the same Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit now dwells in every one of the followers of Jesus Christ. And that Spirit now can fill everyone, anyone of the followers of Jesus, and can and will speak through you and me. So, let the Spirit move. Let the Spirit speak. Talk about Jesus every chance you get. Let's pray. Eternal Father, In this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory. Trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross. Bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us. Robe ourselves in his righteousness. Renew ourselves in his resurrection. Lose ourselves in his lordship. And find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Now, Holy Spirit, take these words of ours that Jesus has won for us the right to have put before the Father. You take them and you place them before him. Holy Spirit, we need you. We invite you to come. Fill every one of us. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, amen. Well, this is the word. All this talk about the beginning of the world, the end of the world, the day of the Lord, and all of it comes down to this one thing that God the Father said to God the Son. To live for us, to die for us, to rise again for us. And now he sends his Holy Spirit to help us to preach it, to remember it, to rejoice in it. So we'll take a moment. We'll eat a little bit of bread. We'll drink a little bit of the blood of the grape. And we'll remind ourselves what God did so that his Spirit might live in us and might speak through us. This is what the Spirit of God said through Paul so long ago. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Then Paul has a solemn word of sober warning. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So, if you don't know how to examine yourself before we eat and drink, then let me suggest some questions that I have used to help us think this through. Do I turn from my sin and trust Jesus alone to make me right with God? Do I? Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I trusting him? Is he my Savior? Is he my Lord? If the answer is no, or I'm not sure, then you should remain in your seat and not come get some bread and juice. Let's talk about this, okay? In the next week, we'll be doing this again next week, right? You don't have to do it today. But But please talk to me about this. Okay? Let's get this clear. Let's get it straight. Another question. Has my trust in Jesus led me to follow him in baptism like he wants?
Yeah.
If the answer to that is, I don't know, or not yet, then this is not the Sunday to begin taking the Lord's Supper. Let's do that next Sunday. We'll get you baptized between now and then. Okay? By the good grace of God. We'll talk about that, what it means, what it's all about. Okay? A third question to help us examine ourselves, as the scripture tells us to. Has my trust in Jesus led me to be part of a specific church family like he wants? Because yes, he makes it very clear in his word that he wants everyone who's followers to be part, a faithful part of a church family. And if that's not you, then this is not a Sunday for you to take the Lord's Supper with us. But we want you to be. We want you. I know a good church family that would want you to be part of it. Right about right here. But if you're not, then Jesus doesn't want you at his table yet. But let's get that straightened out, okay? Four. Is there some other sin I need to turn away from right now before I even drink? Because you might be a baptized church member, and you might on the outside have everything looking perfect. But you know what's been happening this week. And you know you haven't repented of it yet. Now I got good news. You can repent right now. You can come to the Lord right now. And tell him you're going to stop doing that, whatever that is. Tell him you're sorry. Ask him to forgive you, and he will. He'll welcome you to his table. But if you're still holding on to that sin, and you know you're not going to quit, and you're not going to tell him you're sorry, because you're committed to it. Well, don't you be the person who eats and drinks judgment to himself. Okay? I'm begging you not to. I'm warning you not to. But man, I want you to come. I want you to eat. I want you to drink. I want you to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. I want his spirit flowing through you. I want his spirit filling you. And I want his spirit speaking through every last one of us. But I'm just here to tell you what the Lord sent me to tell you. So I have. What do you need to do now? Brother Andy, I wonder if I can get you to perhaps uncover the elements of the Lord's Supper back there for folks.
I want to clean my hands a little bit here.
And I'll invite you to come. Take a little bit of bread, take a little cup.
Take it back to your seat, and we'll eat and drink together in just a moment.